Good morning and welcome to our service, and a special welcome to any visitors that we have worshipping with us this morning. Following the service, you're welcome to join us for tea and coffee in the hall at the back of the church, where you'll also find a tradecraft stall. There are one or two intimations that I have to make. Let me start by saying that there will be a meeting of the Kirk Session in the sanctuary on Sunday the 8th of March, following the morning service, and that's a special meeting of the Kirk Session. The magazine is available and ready for delivery, and they're in the trays at the back of the church. There are two versions of the intimations, because halfway through printing them, we realized that one of the intimations was missing. So for those of you who've got the one with the missing intimation, it is that the Lent Bible study starts on Thursday the 5th of March at 7:30 in Sculte at the Kirk Centre. Shuna is leading that, and she will be using From Now On by Reverend Rachel Mann. This uses the film The Greatest Showman. Please let Shuna know by the 2nd of March if you intend coming along. A showing of the film will take place on Tuesday the 3rd of March at 7:30 at the Kirk Centre, although this isn't essential for joining the Bible study, and the Bible study is open to anyone, and this will be in next week's intimations. I'm asked to remind you that next Saturday there will be a litter pick between 10 and 2 setting out from the Kirk Centre, and the additional bit of information is that there will be refreshments afterwards. And finally, an additional intimation, Holborn West have the Reverend Gordon Craig, chaplain to oil and gas industry and formerly chaplain to the RAF, speaking tonight on peacemakers at their cafe church. The cafe is at 5:20 and the worship talk meeting will begin at 6 o'clock in the Holborn West Sanctuary, and anyone from here is welcome to go along to that. And I think that's almost it. Shuna is off skiing this week, and while she is away, John Ferguson from Cooter will be taking care of any pastoral matters that arise. We're pleased this morning to welcome Henna Kundal from Bankery, who is going to lead us in worship. Henna, welcome to Cultskirk.
Thank you. It's lovely to be with you. It's been particularly good fun this morning, standing in the vestry as people have gone past. Morning, Shuna and I studied together at the University of Aberdeen more years ago than I care to admit to now. And I currently work as a school chaplain in Bankery, teaching RE, taking assemblies and that kind of thing. But I also get out and about and take a few services now and then. So it's lovely to be here with you. Some selected verses from a poem by Sister Macrina called Take Off Your Shoes. My bare feet walk the earth reverently, for everything keeps crying, take off your shoes. The ground you stand on is holy. The ground of your being is holy. Take off your shoes of distraction. Take off your shoes of ignorance and blindness. Take off your shoes of hurry and worry. Take off anything that prevents you from being a child of wonder. Take off your shoes. The ground you stand on is holy. The ground you are is holy. Let us join our voices together with hymn number 356, Meekness and Majesty. Number 356.
Thank you.
Let us pray together. God, the mystery who created thunder and earthquake and the unmeasurable vastness of the universe. God, the mystery who created the tiny green streak on the petal of a snowdrop. God, who created human body where flesh and nutrients and millions of bacteria collaborate symbiotically to maintain and grow and bring life. God, who called that body me. We worship you. We bow before you with thankfulness for that universe, for that vastness. We bow before you with thankfulness for that snowdrop, for the blue whale and for the wren, for our bodies complex, magnificent, sometimes frail. And most of all, we come before you with thankfulness for the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, that pinnacle of your creation. He who defeated death and so brought all things to completeness. Forgive us, mighty God, for times when we have not lived in that completeness, for when we have not given complete service to Christ, for when we have not given complete devotion to you, for when we have not given complete love to one another. In a quiet moment, we open our hearts before your perfect light. God, the mystery who is love, a love so powerful it overcomes all evil, forgive us, free us from our sins, and lead us towards finding our completeness in you. We pray together in the words that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. So, lovely to see some younger faces this morning. Lovely to see some older faces too, but got some cups here on my tray. Three upturned cups. Now, why do you think I might have turned them upside down? Why do you think I might have put them upside down on my tray? Any guesses? There's something in them, yeah. Now, what if I told you you have to guess what's inside just by looking? Can't do it, can you? Can't do it. Doesn't make any sound. Nothing that we can see there. Well, Jesus' disciples had been with him for quite a long time by the time we come to this week's reading from our Bible. And they had been seeing lots of things about him, lots of things that he could do. I wonder if you can remember, grown-ups can maybe help too here, because I think our young people are feeling a bit shy, what kind of things had his disciples seen him doing? What had they seen? Got quite a lot. Shall I come down a bit? Will that help? I don't know if it's going to mess with the speakers. There we go. What kind of things had the disciples seen Jesus do? I'm going to pick on Stella, the one person I know. Miracles. Miracles, absolutely. Miracles, maybe the feeding of the 5,000, something like that. What else had he been up to? Preaching, healing the sick. There was one down here, was there?
Healing the lepers.
Super. They'd seen him do lots of things, and they were starting to realize that he was a bit special. And then, one day, towards the end of his ministry, Jesus went up a mountain with three of his closest friends, three of the disciples, and God let them see that Jesus was not only special on the outside, he was special on the inside too. And he did it by shining the light of his glory onto Jesus. So I wonder if you watch very closely, did you see something? What's inside the middle cup? Can you tell me? I don't know how clear it is because I can't see. Oh yeah, it's there. Yeah, what can you see? What shape is it? Is it the cross? It's the cross, absolutely. By shining his glory onto Jesus, the disciples started to see that Jesus was not only special because of the things he could do, but there was something on the inside of Jesus that made him special too. Now, the world is full of people who seem to be able to do very special things. They're everywhere we go. There are talented pop stars and celebrities and sports people. And it is excellent to be good at things. It's excellent to get a lot of attention for being good at things. This isn't a bad thing. But the real test of someone is what is on the inside. What can you see when God shines the light of his glory onto someone? So I wonder if you're all willing, I'm told you're good up for most things in this church, if you are willing this morning to close your eyes and open your hands like that as we say a prayer. We pray together, God, shine your holy, glorious light on us and help us to see what is on the inside. Help us to know what is on the inside as your light shines upon us. Amen. Now, I think you're going to teach me a song now, because I don't know this hymn, but I am assured that you do. Our next hymn is number 174, God of Great and God of Small, number 174.
The first reading today is from Psalm 2, God's Chosen King. Why do the nations plan rebellion? Why do people make their useless plots? Their kings revolt, their rulers plot together against the Lord and against the king he chose. Let us free ourselves from their rule, they say. Let us throw off their control. From his throne in heaven, the Lord laughs and mocks their feeble plans. Then he warns them in anger and terrifies them with his fury. On Zion, my sacred hill, he says, I have installed my king. I will announce, says the king, what the Lord has declared. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask and I will give you all the nations. The whole earth will be yours. You will break them with an iron rod. You will shatter them in pieces like a clay pot. Now listen to this warning, you kings. Learn this lesson, you rulers of the world. Serve the Lord with fear. Tremble and bow down to him, or else his anger will be quickly aroused and you will suddenly die. Happy are all who go to him for protection. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 17, the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and the brothers James and John and led them up a high mountain where they were alone. As they looked on, a change came over Jesus. His face was shining like the sun, and his clothes were dazzling white. Then the three disciples saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, Lord, how good it is that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was talking, a shining cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my own dear son with whom I am pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard the voice, they were so terrified that they threw themselves face downwards on the ground. Jesus came to them and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. So they looked up and saw no one there but Jesus. As they came down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, Don't tell anyone about this vision you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from death. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Thank you. As we reflect on the words we've heard, we join together in hymn number 132, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, 132.
Thank you.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So about a century or so ago, there was a tale told of an old woman who was a penny pincher. She was renowned amongst her villagers for scrimping and saving money wherever she could. And then one day, she surprised everyone by being the first cottage in the village to have a private electricity supply installed. She paid a large bill for having lights fitted, electric lights fitted, in all the rooms of her house. But a few weeks after the electricity had been installed, a man came to read the meter, and he found he had a problem. "You've hardly used any electricity at all," he said. "The meter has read an amount so small, I'm not even sure if we can bill you for it. Have you not been using the electricity?" "Well, I've used it every day," replied the old lady. "I put the lights on for 5 minutes every day at dusk so I can get round safely to light my candles." "Thank you. I've got some light now. This is good. Do you want it back?" "Okay." We laugh, don't we? But oh my goodness, what an excellent metaphor for the spiritual life. Well, it works for mine anyway. Hopefully you're better than me. But there is always this temptation, isn't there, to take a just enough approach to the power of God, to draw on his light maybe just enough to see us through a gloomy patch, to pray just enough to get us over that hump in the road, and then simply fall back on our own more meager resources. How often we miss the completeness of what God has to give us. And why do we do it? I wonder. I wonder if we're perhaps just a little bit afraid of what that completeness really means. I wonder if the Transfiguration story is quite a good way to shed some light on that fear. We follow the lectionary, or I'm told you follow the lectionary here, which means the Bible readings for each week are set on a 3-year cycle that is shared across most mainstream churches. But I was chatting with a friend of mine whose church doesn't follow the lectionary, and she was really surprised that the story of the Transfiguration of Christ should fall on the last Sunday before Lent begins. This Wednesday will be Ash Wednesday. But the events of the story that we've heard today actually take place towards the end of Jesus' ministry. So we're in Matthew chapter 17 this week, and then next week we cycle all the way back to Matthew chapter 4. And the same thing happens on the other 2 years of the lectionary as well, with Luke's gospel and with Mark's gospel. Transfiguration comes right before Jesus tempted in the wilderness. Now, there is a reason this happens. It's because the Transfiguration of Christ marks the end of the season of Epiphany, which we've been in since January. And Epiphany, as you know, means a revelation. For the past few weeks, the gospel readings have focused on the gradual revelation of who Jesus is. And with this story, it's like we've reached that point where the spotlight has been getting brighter and brighter, and now the light is fully on. We get the clearest and brightest picture of what God is doing and of who we are as a result. Now, I noticed that this tale is sandwiched between two other stories. Right before, we have a discourse with the Pharisees and the Sadducees where they are demanding signs that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is where Jesus uses those famous words, "O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith." And right after this mountaintop experience, Jesus is called to the demon-possessed boy whom the disciples have not been able to heal in his absence. And Jesus once again says it is because they have had too little faith. For truly I say to you, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. These are challenging words. And I wonder if, as Jesus challenges his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who are standing there feeling maybe a little bit smug, because they are the only ones who went up the mountain with Jesus. They are the only ones who have just seen what has happened. And most commentators work on the assumption that that's because those three were Jesus' most trusted, his particular friends. They were the ones who would keep it a secret. But I did notice as I prepared for this week that there was one rogue commentator who took it the opposite way. He suggested that Jesus took those three because they were the ones who actually needed the remedial class. They were the ones who had too little faith, and they needed to see something fantastic in order to be prepared for what was going to happen next in Jerusalem. There's a certain logic to that. Just before heading up the mountain, Jesus and Peter have had that small argument, really, where Jesus foretells his suffering and death, and Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, these things will never happen. And Jesus responds with some other challenging words, get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind on the things of God. Sorry, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Well, what if it were you or me whom Jesus had taken up the mountain? What if we had been chosen to witness that astonishing event? What would we be thinking on the way back down? Would we think we were special, Jesus' most trusted ones? Or would we think we were in the remedial class, the ones who were far too ready to set their minds on the things of man and not God? Do we only put the lights on long enough to find the candles? We tend to assume that this mountaintop experience was a treat, that seeing the glory of the Lord is like a reward. It would have been exciting. It would have been nice. We skip over the little detail in verse 6, where it says the disciples were so terrified that they threw themselves to the ground. They fell on their faces with fear. Which brings us to our rather uncomfortable psalm for today, Psalm 2. If we read Psalm 2 and we're not disquieted, we maybe need to read it again. There is a lot of very provocative imagery in there. A God who laughs at humanity's petty plots and machinations. A God who says, I will speak to them in wrath. I will terrify them, saying, I have set my king on my holy hill. The psalmist is setting out God's place as one who is higher and more powerful than anything. Thus, he concludes, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Now, I think in the 21st century Western church, we're quite good at the serving. We're moderately good at the rejoicing. But where's the fear? Where's the trembling? Boy, have they gone out of fashion. In our days of open door offices and calling leaders by their first name instead of titles and surnames. In fact, a journalist referred to Mr. Johnson the other day, and I had to think who that was. We've rather lost our taste for the majesty of God. In fact, you may have heard the flippant comment about how these days we seem to pray to God Almighty instead of God Almighty. Now, is this a good thing or a bad thing? I think you can argue it both ways. Because there have certainly been generations in the church who lived far too much in the fear of God and could not fully know his love as a result. But I do just wonder if these days we're a bit too ready to live with a God who is an indulgent grandparent, rather than something so holy and so perfect that he is pure light and there is no darkness in him. This is the fullness of God, the complete package. A loving God and a fearsome God are not a dichotomy. They are not competing ideas. God is fearsomely love. Fearsome because when we stand in a love that is so perfect, that is so powerful, we become somewhat terrifyingly aware of everything in us that is not love. Every little bit of darkness that we had been trying to ignore or hide away, it all shows up in that bright light when we stand before a God who is fearsomely love. So I think it's no accident that the lectionary places the transfiguration of Christ right before Ash Wednesday and the start of Lent. Although it does mark the culmination of the Epiphany, the revelation of Jesus, it also sets us up well for a season of returning to God. A season where we take off our shoes and step deliberately closer and closer, as close as we dared get, to that fearsome love of God. Because there is completeness. There is real power. And we don't need to be that penny-pinching woman worrying about the meter running, because the bill has already been paid, hasn't it? This week and always, friends, think we can ditch the candles. We can take off our shoes and we can walk in the light. In the name of Christ, amen. Our offering for the work of this church will now be received. Heavenly Father, as we again offer our gifts to you and ourselves to your service, we remember that all things come from you, and of your own do we give you. Amen. We join together in hymn number 458, At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow. Hymn number 458. Let us pray. God of fearsome love, as we step tentatively into the light of your presence, we bring hearts burdened with people and situations which need your healing light. Joining with our Christian brothers and sisters across the globe, we bring before you all who suffer as a result of war, conflict, the raging of the nations. We pray for our elected leaders and for all those in positions of power and authority. May we be godly and quietly governed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray also for the Church of God, especially in our own nation. Give us a fresh vision of your majesty. Inspire us with fresh insight into your will and purpose. Provoke us, Lord, to take off our shoes and walk in holiness before you. We pray especially for all those whom we meet that are seeking faith, whether they know it or not. May we be faithful witnesses to your love and power. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those close to us, friends and family. In a moment of quiet, we lift before you all those who are on our hearts at this time, suffering in body, mind, or spirit. May your light shine wherever there is darkness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So, Heavenly Father, as we begin to turn our thoughts away from this place of worship, as we begin to turn our eyes and hands and feet to the coming week and to the coming season of Lent, make us ready. Give us courage, Heavenly Father, to step forward onto holy ground, pressing ever deeper into the mystery and completeness of you. Powerful God of light and life, make us ready to serve you with fear and rejoice with trembling. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask all these things in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen. And for our closing worship, we join together for hymn number 459, Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 459. God, guide our steps this day and always. Lead us to your perfect light. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.